Okay, I have three questions for these experienced mothers. I want you first to say how many kids you have. Okay, so everyone knows.
10, 4, 3, 4.
Okay. And here is the first question I would like to ask you mothers. As a mother, what was one, I know you have probably many, one of your favorite memories? One of your favorite memories being a mother. Okay, Viola?
The whole nine yards.
The whole nine
from
yards.
From day one to today.
Okay. They've been a blessing to you.
Yeah,
okay.
That's right.
Okay. What about you, Bonnie?
Just all the time that we were together watching them play sports or, coming to church with them. I just love that my kids liked coming to church, and it was never, oh, do we have to go today? It was, they knew to be here, and I loved sitting in the pews with them.
And I know your own mother had a big influence on you, right? What about you, Joanne?
Well, I remember coming home from the hospital with a new baby, and I had two children still at home. We came home on Christmas morning with this new baby. And I remember my oldest looking at me and saying, "Mom, how did that doctor get the baby out of your tummy?" And I looked at him and I didn't know what to say, but I said, "Well, you know, God gave a woman a special place for that baby to come out." And he said, "Can I see it?" That's one of my favorite memories.
And that's one thing I preach about mothers is they know how to answer the difficult questions with young children pretty good. Us dads, oh, go ask mom, right? Ask mom. Okay, what about you, Janet?
I don't have it. And I had all four of my children here over here in the Alliance building. And Courtney and Becky had their money to put in offering. And Courtney looked at Becky and he said, "Becky, we have to pay to come in, and the other two got in free."
So we've all had, as mothers, the things your children, if we could collect all those phrases, and we would cherish those memories. The second question I would like to ask these mothers here, as a mother, what was one of your greatest struggles? I don't know about my wife, and I remember when we had our first child, and people come up to Diane and go, "Don't you love being a mother?" And inside she's thinking, no. She was so tired and exhausted, but she almost like felt she needed to say yes, but the pressure of being a mother. What would be one of your greatest struggles when you look back at being a mother? And I'll do Janet first here.
Just raising them to become productive children and good citizens.
Okay. Sometimes it's hard to teach them how to do everyday things that you do already. Right? Okay, what about you, Joanne?
Well, I think when my kids were little, times were hard. You think 2008 was bad on the economy? That was nothing compared to the late 50s and early 60s. We just didn't have money for anything, so my greatest challenge was to feed my family and keep them interested in what I had. I could serve beans and potatoes just so many days out of the week, but I think that was one of our biggest struggles, and it made me appreciate more what God's given me this day.
Something's kind of weird why this right now. Okay. So you were raised with a different of trying to get moment to my moment with food and survival. So Bonnie, what about you?
I think it's when the kids were in pain or heartbroken over something. It's so hard because you can't take the pain away from a broken heart. And it was just a struggle because you wanted to take the pain. You wanted to take the pain for them, but you couldn't.
Can we just turn, can you turn it down a little bit here? Thank you. What about you? What was one of the greatest struggles, if you remember, as a mom?
Well, I was way, way back yonder, and in them times, everything was rough. And I was raised in the Deep Depression, and we didn't have electricity, running water, or none of those things at the home was I grew up in. So we were taught from the day one to take care of each other. And my mom always said, if you haven't taught your child by the time they're two the way they should go, forget about it, because you can't knock it out of their head with a brick after that. And she's right. But my personal family had a lot better because they were born in the 50s and they had all kind of appliances and stuff. They didn't have to grow up raising their food and like my family did.
Well, sometime you need to sit down. I know Viola's done that with me before. She's come here and we've talked for 45 minutes and she's telling me the story. It's Pennsylvania, right? Yeah. Telling the stories of all that she did. If you guys, we have experienced mothers up here, and they would love to be able to tell you kind of things that they did with their children, and that they could pass that knowledge on to us. And the last question for today, mothers, is, as a mother, if you were to do everything over again, how would you do it differently? If you were to start over and do it again, and you were to rewind thing, and you were to change the way you did something, how would you do that?
I don't think I'd change much of anything, because I raised my children in the church the way I was raised in the church. And if you teach them from day one, you've got no problems. Everything else is immaterial.
Okay. You lead them in the way, and they will return to it. Right. Okay, Bonnie.
I was really involved with PTA and sports, and I think that took away from time with my kids. I was too busy running everything else. That's something I really regret, that because it was my kids who always had to stay and clean up the mess with me or be the last one to leave, and they kind of got tired of that. So that's something I would change, definitely. Not get involved in so many things or be in charge of so many things.
So being busy. Sometimes we get too busy and you're like, oh, those years fly by and they're grown up. Okay, Joanne.
I think I would have tried to have more patience and maybe even respect what the kids said more than what I did. I think their opinion was important too. But I also think that the trials and tribulations that I went through with the kids taught me some valuable lessons. It taught me humility. It taught me dependence on God. It just taught me a lot of things. So the things that I think I would do differently were there for a reason, and I think God used those to teach me.
Hey, Joanne, Janet?
I don't think I would change anything either. My kids all turned out pretty good. The only thing I would change is I would have my grandchildren first.
Have your grandchildren first. Well, mothers, I want to thank you as experienced mothers for all the sacrifice you guys have done. I also want to honor and thank all the other mothers. If we could have all the mothers stand up, I'd like everyone to give them applause. Have all the mothers stand up, and us guys, and everybody just give them applause. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, thank you guys so much. It is incredible. The mother's influence, I know in my life, I know you'd say the same for you, the mother's influence in your life. And Let me just open us up in prayer as we get into God's Word. And let us pray. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you, Father, for the mother you gave me, for the mothers you've given us. And I pray as we remember them and the legacy that they gave to us, may we not forget and may we walk in those things that you gave them to teach us. We love you, Lord, and we thank you today. In Jesus' name, amen. As a parent, I'd say especially as a mother, what is the greatest desire that you had for your child or children? If you could name one word, what would that be? Your greatest desire for your child or children? Anybody? Respect. Okay, anybody else? Salvation? Anything else? Patience? Okay. What about happiness, success, their children would be successful, fulfillment, that they would lead a life of fulfillment, that they would meet a good spouse, a good partner. I know I pray even now for Olivia and Kelton that God would raise up a husband and wife for them, even now would prepare them for my kids. Or you pray that your kids will have grandchildren, right? More grandchildren, the better, because you don't have to raise them. You spoil them and send them home, right? Yeah, everything they need and desire. So these are the different desires as a parent or as a mother for our children. But let me tell you a story today. Let me tell you a story. And the story begins with a mother, and her name is Lois. We don't know much about Lois, so I hope you would allow me to fill in the blanks to her story, to fill in the areas we don't know. Lois was a Jewish woman. She was raised in Lystra, a Roman colony in Galatia, over there in the Middle East. She was betrothed at the age of 12 years old to a young Jewish man chosen to her for her by her father. Like any young Jewish girl of 12, when she heard she was betrothed to the certain individual, she was both excited and scared at the same time. Would she be happy? Would her husband treat her kindly or harshly like so-and-so? How many kids would they have? As she wondered these things at a young age of about 12 years old. And then for the next year, Lois, she stayed at home with her mother, and her mother taught her to cook, to clean the house. And at times, Lois would have her bridesmaids come to her house, and they'd talk about marriage. And also, Lois, at the side of her bed, she would have her possessions all packed and ready to go, because at any moment her husband could come for her. Any moment she might hear the shout, hear the groomsmen and the trumpet, and her husband would come and take her to the place that he's prepared for her. And so expectantly, day by day, she would wait at 12 years old for her husband to come and get her. So the day did come, and her husband came with a trumpet of rejoicing with the groomsmen, and they came, they took her to the wedding feast, and they celebrated their marriage. And it was during this wedding feast, while her husband and her were in the wedding chamber, that she conceived, and 9 months later, Lois gave birth to a beautiful young girl by the name of Eunice, was her daughter. A beautiful baby with bright blue eyes and hair as dark as molasses. And she was a very happy baby, always giggling, full of joy. But something changed at the age of one. Lois's young daughter, Eunice, began to change. She became very strong-willed. I don't know about you. Do any of you have strong-willed children? Okay. And so Eunice, her daughter, became very strong-willed and independent. And she started to be very defiant to her mother. Yet Lois, like so many mothers even here, she continued to love and raise her child in the ways of her Jewish heritage of her faith. And she taught young Eunice, her daughter, the Holy Scriptures, and she told her the stories of Abraham, Moses, and King David. And she continued, prayed for Eunice, for her daughter that she loved so much. And so the years flew by, and Lois prayed for Eunice. And the years went by, both of joy and both of struggles. But now Eunice was about 10 to 12 years old. She was at the age in Jewish culture where you could get married. And even at that age, Eunice was a beautiful young woman, dark raven hair. And because of this, she had many suitors come to her home, to the father, to ask for her hand. And at last, her father chose for her a husband, a rich young Jewish man. But when Eunice heard the news, she was furious. She barely knew this man. She didn't love him. She wanted to choose her own husband. So after having a fight with Lois and her dad, she rushed out of the house in anger. So the parents waited for her to come home. They knew their strong-willed, independent daughter was upset, and so they let her blow off her steam. Well, she never did come home. So the parents took off after her to look for her, and hours became days, and days, weeks, and weeks, months, and no one could find her. And as you can imagine, Lois was distressed for her daughter and would pray daily that she would come back home safely. And then after 6 months, Lois was working in the kitchen. She heard a knock on the door, and she opened the door, and to her utter surprise, Eunice was standing before her. There were tears in her eyes, And Eunice rushed into her mother's arms and began to cry, I'm sorry, please don't send me away. And as Lois held her daughter that she sought for so long, she saw with much distress the changes to her daughter's appearance. She was no longer thin, but she now, her hair was short. She's gained weight. She had marks on her body. And then she saw that she was now pregnant. And as her mother began to console her, she began to ask her about what happened. And all Eunice would say to Lois, he was not Jewish, but a Greek. He was not Jewish, but a Greek. So now Lois had her daughter back. But there's some changes as the months began from that point on in Eunice. She was not as strong-willed as she was before. She was a little bit more mild, more subdued. She now, unlike what she was before, instead of fighting against her Jewish heritage, she clung to it. She no longer had contempt for it, but she had a quiet respect for her Jewish heritage. So the day came for her child to be born, and Eunice gave birth to a baby boy, and she named him Timothy. And as this baby, as her baby boy grew, he was much like his mother. He was full of energy. He loved to laugh. He was daring and fearless. And because of these characteristics, both Lois's grandmother and his mother Eunice would pray and pray for their young son, for her son Timothy, praying that Jehovah would take a hold of this boy and use him for his glory and his purpose. So young Timothy began to grow into a responsible young man. And the evidence, and this was the evidence of the two faithful mothers, Lois, his grandmother, and Eunice. Well, one day, Lois, Eunice, and Timothy were walking on their way to the local synagogue on the Sabbath, as the Jews do. And they came across, on their way to the synagogue, they came across a crowd by the river. And they noticed that there was a short man preaching some message. And all these Jews were gathered around this man. And this man proclaimed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. That he was the Messiah from the Holy Scriptures. And this man called Paul proclaimed that Jesus came and died on the cross for the sins of the world. And that if anyone believed in him, they would have eternal life. And in that moment, Lois, Eunice, and young Timothy believed in the message of Paul. And they placed their faith in Jesus. As some of you have already guessed, Lois, Eunice, and Timothy of my story are all people found in the New Testament scriptures. And you'll also know, though, that we don't know very much at all about the two mothers, Lois and Eunice. So please understand, I did take great liberties in putting together a possible story for their lives. But we do know some things about Timothy that help shed light on these two mothers and their influence on young Timothy. If we were to go back into the New Testament in Acts chapter 13, we see Paul and Barnabas taking their first missionary journey. And one of the places they went on their first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas, is they went to Lystra, where Lois, Eunice, and Timothy lived. And while in Lystra, Paul heals a crippled man, and the people were so awed by the miracle that they began to proclaim to Paul and Barnabas that they were Zeus and Hermes, the Greek gods. But of course, Barnabas and Paul said, please don't worship us. We're just men, but serve the living God. And they proclaimed the gospel in that city. And this was probably the place that Timothy, Lois, and Eunice came to know Jesus when they heard the preaching of Apostle Paul. And then in Acts 15 and 16, Paul goes on his second missionary journey. And this time he decides he's going to visit everybody he went to on his first missionary journey. This time he didn't go with Barnabas. They got in a fight. So Barnabas took off. So Paul took off in a different direction with Silas. And as he is journeying, he comes again to Lystra in Acts 16. And this time when he comes back to Lystra, he's introduced to Timothy. Listen to this in Acts 16, verses 1 through 4. And it said, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers of Lystra and Iconium, and Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went on their way through the cities, and the verses go on. So here we know that Timothy and his mother are believers, that Timothy is now a disciple of Jesus Christ. We also learn from this passage that Timothy's father was a Greek. And we don't know about him. We just assume at this time he's not a believer, because later Paul will mention his mother and grandmother's faith, but he never mentions his Greek father. And we also see from this passage that Paul is impressed with Timothy and wants to take Timothy with him on his second missionary journey. And we will see that he ends up taking Timothy not only on his second, but third, and as some believe that Paul even went on a fourth missionary journey and that Timothy was with him. But when we tie together this Timothy that Paul took with him from the New Testament and the writings of Paul, we see that God had a unique plan and a special plan for young Timothy. We see that in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and some of Paul's other writings. We discover that Timothy was a young man called by God. He was not only called by God, but he was prayed for, and the elders, the council of elders in those two cities, as we see in 1 Timothy 4:14, they called Timothy in and they laid their hands, a blessing and anointing on young Timothy. And some of them even prophesied over Timothy and the calling that God had on Timothy. And we see that in 1 Timothy 14:14 and 1 Timothy 1:18. And this calling, this anointing on young Timothy, this is what Paul saw when he saw young Timothy. And he wanted to take Timothy on the trip with him, on this missionary journey with him. And this young Timothy that traveled with Paul became very dear to Paul. Listen to the descriptions that Paul has for this young Timothy. Paul called Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:2, my true child in the faith. He's calling really Timothy, that he was in the role of a father to young Timothy. Paul also described Timothy as God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, and we see that in 1 Thessalonians 3:2. He also described Timothy as my faithful child in the Lord, 1 Corinthians 4:17. Paul also described Timothy to the Philippi believers in this way, quote, I have no one like him who genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests and not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served me in the gospel, unquote. So as you can see, Paul highly trusted this Timothy. The child, right? The children of really two mothers, Lois and Eunice. Eunice's son and Timothy traveled with Paul. Ultimately, this Timothy became Paul's representative to the churches of Thessalonica, Corinth, Philippi, and Ephesus. And when Paul writes the pastoral epistles, he writes to young Timothy, who's in Ephesus, dealing with false teaching and false prophets. Paul trusted this young pastor, this young shepherder, this one who had a heart for God's people, and he would send them to the struggling churches to encourage and to protect them from false teaching. But now this leads us to the question this morning. What made this young Timothy into the man that he became? What started when he was young? What was impressed in this man that God raised this boy not only to encounter Paul, but had to have an anointing upon his life? The one who would travel with Apostle Paul himself to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to say this about Timothy. Yes, Paul brought the gospel to his family. He had a major influence on Timothy, of course. But there were some individuals that had an influence way before Paul even got on the scene, and that was his grandmother Lois and mother Eunice. They were the major influencers in Timothy's life. How did they do it? How were they such successful mothers or mother and grandmother to young Timothy? There were two things that we see in Scripture. Two things in their life that made them successful mothers. And I'm hoping as a parent or as a mother this morning, we could learn from their example, and we could pass that on to our own children. The first thing we see in Scripture about these two mothers that Paul talks about is first, they were mothers
They believed in God. They believed it and they lived it. Parent or mother, not only do you believe in God and Jesus Christ, are you living it? There's many in our culture that proclaim Christianity. They proclaim it, but they don't live it. So it's really a false proclamation. They say they're a Christian, but they do not live it. As a mother, if you want to be the mother to your children that God has called you to be, you need to become a woman of faith, a woman who is caught up in God, who walks with God, who knows God. No, you won't get there overnight. Maybe you say, I'm not there, but you're taking steps to know God so you could become the mother that God has designed you to be. Listen to what Paul says about these two mothers in 2 Timothy 1, verses 4 to 5. Paul writes to young Timothy and says this, "As I have remembered your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." Paul, as he's writing this letter to Timothy, while he's in Ephesus in this church, he's encouraged with tears. "And I remember you, and I remember the faith of your grandmother and your mother, and I remember your faith with tears." These were mothers of faith. Ladies, are you mothers of faith? Dads, are you dads of faith? Or are you a person of faith? Because as you know, children will see your faith or your lack of faith. And as you, I don't know, as you've seen, as many of you have seen, your kids will watch and they will begin to mimic the way you are. The way you are. And then the second issue with these kids, with these mothers, they were mothers who believed in the word of God. Listen to 2 Timothy 3, 14 to 16. Paul writes to Timothy and reminds him of his heritage. And he says this, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." These mothers, Eunice and Lois, they imparted to young Timothy the word of God. If you want to be a successful parent or mother, are you teaching your children the word of God? It is not only the church's responsibility to teach your children the word of God, but even much more, it is your responsibility to teach your children God's word. Will you make a commitment to not only be a person of faith, but a person who teaches them God's word? Will you read them God's word? My wife and I struggle because we struggle with busyness. Kind of like Joanne mentioned, being so, sometimes we get, I mean, the idea of just being busy. Or it's actually not Joanne, it was Bonnie. So she, if she could go back, she wouldn't be as busy. And I know as we are figuring out how to be parents of a 6 and 8 year old, we're learning, and so the other night, I took my kids up, and we just got them Bibles, and I have them, we do the sword drill. Okay, where's this scripture? And they're going through, and they're looking up the scripture. I can't find this, Dad, so I'm teaching them how to look in God's word, how to find the scriptures. And then
I started going through some of the stories. And I said, okay, have you guys heard this story before? And this is where you see the church come into the story because Kelton knows a lot of these stories. Oh, I know that one. Yeah, that was this story. Yeah, Babel's that big building, right? That one. Oh, yeah, I know this one. So I said, okay, let's go where you don't know. So we're starting in the New Testament. And so I just told them the story about Jesus going into the wilderness and Satan tempting him. And how Jesus fought against Satan with the word of God. And as we're beginning to go through the stories of Jesus, are you reading God's word? Because it is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Are you reading to them? Are they listening to God's word if it's through song? Are we teaching our children God's word? I'll tell you, my generation, I remember my generation. It seems like when I go back to my generation, we knew God's word. Our problem was sometimes we knew it and we didn't live it. This generation, they don't even know God's word. You tell them a story of David and Goliath, that might be the only story they ever know. My dad has been teaching in Sunday school years, not only when he was in the Mormon church before he was converted to Christianity, then he taught, but then when he's converted to Christianity, he taught. And I remember he would tell things and he would trick them and he would throw in with these Christian kids, he would throw in a Mormon verse from the Book of Mormon just to trick them. And after a while, they'd listen and they were smart enough to pick up on it and say, hey, that's not in the Bible. And then later, my dad teaches and he's taught again in recent years. And as he's talking to these young people about God's word, their parents are strong in faith. Their kids don't even know God's word. They believe as much more in the possible zombie apocalypse than God's word. They believe all these weird stories. When it comes to God's word, oh yeah, it's okay. Well, I believe this. You guys, that's scary. It freaks me out for my kids. Are they going to believe in the living word of God? Or are they going to model you and I? Are we living the word of God? Are we reading it? Do our kids, when they wake up in the morning, I know sometimes that's when I spend time with God, as I wake up in the morning, and there's been times when I've been spending time with God. Kelton, who's an early riser, hops up and I go, Kelton, it's too early to get up, so he'll come up and curl next to me. And I pray that someday he will remember, when I came down in the morning, I saw my dad reading God's word. Or are we too busy that our kids won't model us, and if we aren't spending time in God's word, they won't model us either? You guys, it's scary. And I want to thank you mothers today who do this, who live Christ, who live your faith, who have taught your children God's word. And if we have the worship team come forward today, the challenge I have for you today, will you make a commitment, not only as a mother, but as a parent? Will you make a commitment today that I will teach God's word to my children? If you have young children, will you read God's word with them? Or will you tell them the stories of the Old Testament? Will you tell them the stories of the New Testament and about your saving Savior, Jesus Christ, and you tell them about how much you love Him because of the things that He did for you? Or maybe your children are now older. Will you model to them the importance of God's Word in your life so that they will see that you still have a faith that's going strong? My mom, as I mentioned earlier, she passed away over 3 years ago. She raised 7 kids. And her main goal of life was her ministry. And her ministry was to raise her kids to know Jesus and to walk with Him. One thing she taught me, after we left the Mormon church about 10 years old, I'd say probably about 12 years old, my mom taught me and my younger brother and sister how to spend time with Jesus, how to read His word, and how to pray. So before we hit 18, even before we hit our rebellious years, we have been spending time with God. And today, I spend time with God because of how she taught me when I was younger. Will you make a commitment to make God's word a part of your children's life? It's hard. It's hard in this culture because we want fast food everything. Our life's too busy to put into the word of God into our children's life and get rid of everything else that's too busy so you can do it. Because your kids, sure, they'll remember the sports you do, the fun things you do at school, but one thing that is life-changing is God's word. That should be before everything else, is Jesus and his word. Will you make that commitment today as we worship? And then Doug will close us in